Yes. So, amen. Where's the? Yeah, here it is.
It takes as long as it takes.
Amen. Got to remember to get the clicker. I was like, it doesn't. It's not changing. So when we began this over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about conflict, and the first time, the first one was first episode of this conflict was public, right? It was a public conflict over a public issue. If you don't remember what the issue was, it was that some of the Jewish leaders were saying that in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, they had to first become a Jew. And so there was this big argument about it, and they got kind of all fired up, and they went back and had this Jerusalem council. They worked it out that said, no, salvation comes through Jesus alone. You don't have to do all the right steps before you can be saved. It's through faith. It's through faith in Christ. And so you don't have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian, which to all the Gentile men in the unsaved world, they all went, phew. Thank goodness, right? And so they received that message back with joy and gladness, it said in the scripture. Absolutely, they're going to be celebrating. That, yes, good news for sure. So then we go right from that, this big relief, this big healing moment in the life of the church, and immediately, this right after that, was this personal conflict over some personal issues that resulted in real brokenness in a relationship. We had Paul and Barnabas, two brothers in ministry who'd been for years laboring for the Lord. And I used all the words that I could to say that man, they were tight. And yet they got into this disagreement over who should be included in this missionary trip that they were going to take. Should we take Mark or not? And they couldn't get over their own opinions. They couldn't get over their point of view. And so they had to go their separate ways. And what was amazing about it was the first time that when the conflict was public and everybody knew, man, everybody was praying. And they were talking about how the Holy Spirit led them to this decision. And in this conflict, when it was personal, they didn't talk at all about what the Holy Spirit was doing. They couldn't get out of their own feelings, right? They were upset, they were mad, they were angry. It was a sharp disagreement, the scripture said. It was personal. It was personal. And what did it result in? Real brokenness. Real brokenness, a fractured relationship, because neither one of the parties seemed like they wanted to honor God in the process. And so there was no healing for years. And that leads us to today's text, where in the conflict today, we see some real internal conflict going on. Well, it may not be quite as described as graphically as it is in the others, but it doesn't take a lot of imagination to understand that there's real conflict happening. And we're also introduced to this new believer, Timothy, who demonstrates as a young man, as a teenager, a dramatic understanding of this new standard of the law, which was love, and how to respond to that call to love. So this is an internal conflict that teaches us, it gives us an opportunity to learn something about ourselves. How do we respond to this law of love? So, just to jump into the text, it's five verses. Won't take us long to read it, right? So this is going to be a short message, you're thinking. Yeah, you know, how that works out. Anyway, we'll do what we can do. First one. He came to Derbe. That's Paul came to Derbe. Paul, Silas, and, well, not Timothy yet, but Paul and Silas are on this. They went north, right? Barnabas and John Mark went west, so they've separated. So this is Paul, went to Derbe, then to Lystra. He's going backwards from the first missionary trip. He's going back the other way. They go to Lystra, then where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer. His father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, you're probably a little confused, like, so what just happened? Yeah, okay, so we keep going. Verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. What a strange ending to this little episode, right? Probably if you're like me, you're thinking, like, what? There was a lot in there. And many people were coming to church. Sounds like such a, but when I read that passage there, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew daily in numbers. I often think, oh Lord, if that would happen today. if that would happen today. I mean, it's not like we don't have plenty of lost people living around us, right? It's not like there are not plenty of lost people right down the road, right across the street. They're not. It's not like they're not everywhere. You can't sling a cat and hit one and not hit one, right? I mean, they're everywhere. Just like everywhere. What if the Spirit would move in our community like that? Like the way it did then. And then I realized that it can. Not only can the Spirit move that way, but God's desire is that the Spirit would move that way. Right? That Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? That all, to save, not to condemn, but to bring the world to Him. That is God's desire, that the whole world would be saved through Him. So how does this little group of disciples, how do they get to experience something that I believe that we genuinely want to see in our world today? Well, I think it's because of the way they respond to the Spirit. They follow. They obey. They don't question. They don't reason. They just do it. And it's dramatic, and we see it played out here in the text today of this young believer. Something you can always learn a lot about watching kids. You know, we've got a young man here in church with us today, and I just want to tell you that, you know, you may have heard that, man, you're the church of the future. And I want to say, no, you're not. You're right now. You got as much of a voice in what we do as the body of Christ as anybody else. Age doesn't matter. And Timothy puts that on display right here in the text for you today. Because there's something special about this kid, Timothy, that we're introduced to today. We see that he's the son of a Jewish mom, which in their world, the teaching of the rabbis was that if your mom was Jewish, you're Jewish. So he's Jewish, except that he's not. Right, we learn that his mom, Eunice, and his grandma, Lois, they're Christians, they love Jesus, and they've taught him everything, right? He's grown up into the faith. we're going to learn about Lois and Eunice later on, but they were believers, but Dad was not. They leave him separate. His dad was Greek. He was a Greek and he believed. He was a Gentile and he loved Jesus. No, he was Greek. So it's clear that he was not a believer. But the church knew this young man. They knew him to be faithful, to be promising as a young believer. Paul traveled through town and, you know, people told him about this young man. It wasn't like Paul just had a radar for seeing people who were faithful. Like, you know, it was like a homing device in him. No, it was like people told him about this young man who was faithful to Christ, who was faithful to the good news. And Paul says, I want to take you on this missionary trip. I want to take you on this journey. And you know, a young man is like, oh, yeah, I can't wait to go. This is going to be awesome. But before we go, we got to have this little procedure. And you can imagine Timothy is probably like, you got to do what? Really? And we're thinking, as we're reading this text, we're thinking, what? Didn't they just settle this whole thing? I mean, they just argued about this for like the last, we've been talking about it for 3 weeks. They talked about it for much longer than that. And they've settled it, right? There's no reason for it. I mean, with Jesus, it has no spiritual purpose. Circumcision is pointless spiritually. Isn't that right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He's inviting him to go on a mission, to join us on a mission, to go and tell the Gentile world the good news. Preach in synagogues around the world the good news about Jesus. Telling them that you don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But in order to go on that trip, you've got to be circumcised. Yeah, that's exactly the proposal. He's asking him to be circumcised in order to be a part of telling the Gentile world that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Timothy's probably thinking, this guy's nuts. This guy's crazy. But then apparently says, okay. Paul probably reminded him that he doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to do this. That he's being invited to do something. That he's saved through faith in Christ. But this invitation is about him being a part of a mission, going into cities, going into synagogues to preach and to teach, to tell people about the good news of Jesus, that they can be set free from the law. And apparently Paul is a fantastic salesman. Fantastic. Well, remember what Paul's practice was, right? When he would go into a town, where would he go first? He would always go to the synagogues. He would always go into the synagogue. And what do you think would happen when Timothy stands up to teach these towns where he's known, where his mom and dad are known? What do you think would happen? They'd remember that, well, isn't he Jewish? No, he's not, is he? No. I mean, you think, well, do they check? But you think about their world, right? Their world was public bathrooms, public showers, public baths. All that was public. It wasn't like our world where everybody has their own little cubicle, right? No, it was everything was out. And the word would get out that Timothy was not one of us. He'd be seen as anti-Jew, apparently. As apostate, apparently. Right? And then you think about, well, his dad's Greek. Well, then what is he, some kind of half-breed? Like, he's not pure anything. He's not even a good Gentile. It's not hard to imagine that Timothy had a great deal of conflict, understanding that, yeah, people may think things about me, and I probably ought to do this, but boy, I don't want to do this, right? I don't want to do this. Especially, I don't really have to do it to be saved, but I want to go, but I don't want to do that. This internal conflict, maybe you've had a similar experience of internal conflict going on in your life. Being asked to do something that was over and above, seemed completely unnecessary. And yet someone had the audacity to ask you to do it anyway. What? You serious? You want me to forgive them? You're saying I need to love them. Do you know what they did to me? Do you realize what they said? And I should be compassionate. I should serve them? Really? Anytime we have these sorts of battles going on in our hearts and our minds, right? Between the way of, I don't know how it feels to you, but to me it feels like I have these choices. I have two roads I can go. I can go the way of Christ, or I can go the way of Gary. And they usually... Sometimes they overlap, but usually the way of Gary is very different than the way of Christ. I mean, the way of Christ, we know, is marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, right? A bunch of other words the Scripture uses to describe the ways of Christ, the way that the Spirit leads someone, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of following after Christ. And then there are the fruits of following after Gary that usually don't look anything like that. A little more pride, a lot more anger, a little more self-righteousness. Timothy knew he didn't have to do this, but he knew that doing that would be not the way of Christ. It would be the way of Antichrist. That's what that is. That way of Gary, that's when it's not the way of Jesus. Is my own Antichrist. Timothy knew that he was making a small sacrifice, literally, a small sacrifice that would put him in step with the Holy Spirit. And because that was the choice, it was worth it. Because he had crushed the Antichrist in him. And he was willing to follow, no matter what. No matter what. So that's the question for us today, is how do we crush that Antichrist in us, in you and in me? How do we get it so that we follow after, so the way of Gary actually begins to look like the way of Christ? So there's not another way. There's only one way, the way of Jesus. Timothy begins in the story we see in the first couple of verses there when they met him, when Paul met him. That he had a good reputation. That he had a good reputation, meaning that he that Timothy had been committed to having good character. He'd been a Christian for, at the most, just a few years. I mean, he's in his early teens or maybe late teens. But he was a young man of high character. A young man of high character. And later on, Paul, in not too distant future, Paul would put him in charge of churches across the Near East. The church in Ephesus was one where Timothy was in charge of it as a young believer. And when he was there, Paul wrote him some letters. They're called the pastoral epistles. There's three of them in the New Testament. The two letters to Timothy and to Titus, the letter to Titus. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we learn a little bit more about this young man named Timothy as he describes him. He's writing this letter to what it takes to be a leader in the church. Obviously something that Timothy has already lived into. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 20 to 21. He says, "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And then he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." That he was prepared ahead of time, right? So what sort of sacrifices must a young man make in order to have good character in the church? The exact same sacrifices that an old man has to make to have good character in the church, right? But it's a little different when you're young. If you can remember. If you can remember what it was like as a young man or a young woman. First, he would need to turn from wickedness. That's what he said in verse 19. In the shoes of a 19-year-old, what makes someone popular when you were young? It was probably turning towards wickedness, correct? I'm just guessing, because that was probably what made people popular. That was certainly what made you popular when I was a kid in my group. The more rebellious you could be, tended to be the more popular kids. But for it to be said of an 18-year-old that is living a godly life, wow, that one's not going to be the most popular kid, right? How could he fit in with his crowd if that were the case? I don't know. Take a special group of friends, I'll tell you. Take a special group of friends to commit to good character. That's one reason Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, when he said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Woe to you when people say good things about you, be careful. Jesus went on to say, "For my sake, people are going to ridicule you and exclude you. They're going to say all kinds of terrible things about you. But when they do it, rejoice, because they spoke the same way of the prophets." Jesus is saying that the godly men, the men of high character that I'm going to call to come and follow me, are going to be committed to keeping it. And the world, because they hate me, they're going to hate them as well. Because the world doesn't respect me, they're not going to respect my followers either. So be careful when men speak well of you. Because it takes commitment to have good character. Commitment. Because God is leading us, right? He's going to be leading you to say no to worldly passions, so that you can say, be pure for noble purposes. What verse 19, verse 21 said. Because we can be in step with the Spirit and out of step with the rest of the world. And that's a lot of what we're called to be. To be in step with the Spirit of God and to be out of step with all the things that are happening around us. As I say this, I wonder how we're dealing with this call, how you're dealing with this call to sacrifice, what you're hearing me talk about here. Is there something that you need to sacrifice that you may be more in step with Jesus? Is there something you need to give up so that you can more closely follow Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, continuing verse 23, Paul continues his teaching to the leaders in the church, which Timothy has already shown this character, right? Timothy has already put it on display that he has this. Paul says to the church leaders, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to them to a knowledge of the truth. You see, like, he's saying, Timothy, you can't, you don't, he said. You don't get down on their level. And that's important for us to remember. Don't get, when people want to fight about it, don't fight. You don't have to argue. You don't have to defend yourself. Because your passions, your desires are wanting you to do things that when you do them, when you do the things that your passion, your desires want you to, leads to problems. It creates problems. And if you continue to fulfill your appetite for passion, your reputation is going to continue to sink. Because the church will find out, the body of Christ will realize what it is. Because the passions and desires of the flesh, they're waging war against your spirit and against God's spirit. That's what we also remember, that those passions within us, they're at war with the Spirit of God. God is trying to lead us one way, and they're wanting to bring us the other way. They're not in sync. So the problem is, you got to say no to your passion so that you can say pure, so you can say useful to God. To maintain a good reputation, to the good character, you've got to say no to the things that aren't of God. To flee youthful passions. To pursue something else. And Timothy was doing just that. And people knew it. He did it he gained his reputation by it, but that's not why he did it. It was an outcome of it. His good reputation came as an add-on, because he did it to glorify God. Because he'd been saved, because he'd been changed. That's why we live, why we seek to live a holy and a righteous life, is because God has saved us. So our holiness is in response to, not so that. It's in response to what he's done in us already. So we sacrifice popularity. Timothy was a guy who everybody wanted on their team. He was that guy. He had a good reputation. And while the reputation is what got Paul's attention, it was that everybody else told him about Timothy, that he knew about this young man. Because Timothy even had a good reputation among outsiders. But sure, he didn't seek the approval of the outsiders, but he certainly had it. Why? Because he was a man of character. He was a man of character. And so now, to be employed in ministry, the ministry that God had put before them, he was going to do something that that if he didn't do it, he was going to be less useful for the kingdom, because he wouldn't have the opportunities he would otherwise. It's not necessary. You don't have to be circumcised. Matter of fact, that's the whole point of the letter that he's going to be reading in just a few weeks, right? The whole point of the letter that he's going to be reading is that you don't have to be circumcised. But you're taking something you don't need, something that's unnecessary for salvation, and you're going to sacrifice it in order to be more useful for ministry. So here's the deal. For Timothy, they knew his dad was a Greek. They knew it. Everybody knew it. And he knew the scriptures like nobody's business. He could open the scriptures and teach from them and convince people and convict people of the truth of Jesus from the Torah, from the Old Testament. He could do that. But if they think you're not circumcised, or they think you're not one of them, they're not even going to give you a chance, Timothy. you're not going to be able to, you're not even going to get the opportunity to get to the platform to tell people about Jesus if they think you're an outsider. It's just a fact of it. So Paul says, let's go get circumcised. And Timothy says, okay. I'm sure he wrestled with it a little more than that. But yeah, that's the state of it all. He sacrificed for greater use. For greater use.
What a white lie.
Well, I don't know about that. But this shouldn't need a whole lot of explanation, though, because what I want us to see here is that what would it take? He's sacrificing something that doesn't matter to him. Timothy is. Doesn't really matter. It's not helping me. I'm going to give it up for something greater. For something more useful for the kingdom. Let me ask you this. If you sacrifice this, whatever this is, I know I would be more useful to God. What would you put in there? What would you put in that? What is it that you could sacrifice that would make you more useful to God? What do you feel like it is that God is inviting you to lay aside for him? For what is he sacrificing? Well, the verse 5 goes on to tell and explain it, that he's sacrificing for discipleship and evangelism, to equip others to follow Jesus and to bring people into following Jesus, right? He's that's why he's going to sacrifice for discipleship and evangelism. So, fill in the blank. If I sacrificed blank, I think God would increase my kingdom value. What would it be? I know some things come to your mind because some things certainly came to my mind. Two of them I just want to talk about that are you're probably well aware of. The first one is that our financial, was it a computer not working?
Yeah.
That battery's dead too. Brad, that battery's dead too. The first one, our finances, right? Finance, our money. Some of you give out of your wealth. That you've been blessed by God and you give out of your wealth. You give out of your abundance, right? Which is probably good. It's not bad, right? It's not bad. But it's not sacrifice either. What am I talking about? I'm talking about there are others who give sacrificially of their wealth because they can't. And they make a way to give. When I was at a previous church, we were putting an addition on the church, and it was going to be a significant financial cost. And one of the things that we did is a group of people, we went to people and asked them to sacrifice for this. And I remember one of the conversations that the person was asked, would you be willing to give 5 years of family vacations for this? Whatever you get spent on family vacation, would you be willing to give that up for 5 years to pay for this? Wow. That's not a lot. That's not like, oh yeah, I can probably figure out how to do a little more. No, that's a lot more, right? That's a sacrifice, isn't it? They're being asked to sacrifice something that's, yeah, it's nice, it's good, it's not a bad, it would probably bless my family, but it's not required that we go on this vacation. But man, could God use it for something greater? That's what's the question. Some of you maybe I've thought about that. Can I be more, not be generous, but can I sacrifice something for the Lord financially? Some of you sacrifice another area. It's time. Time. And some of you need to think about sacrificing some time. Time. Can you turn this off, Paul? Time, sacrificing time in that time to study God's word, because you know who's going to come knocking this summer? A couple guys on bikes. They're going to come by and they're going to want to talk to you about Jesus. And what you need to do ahead of time is sacrifice some time so you understand God's word, so you can have a reasonable conversation with him. Sacrifice time to study God's word, because you know what's going to happen next door? Is your neighbor's spouse is going to get sick. And they're going to come ask you some questions. Are you going to know what to say? Are you going to have anything to say? Time. Time to understand God's word, so that you can understand how to love people that you don't like, and to forgive that person that hurt you, that still hurts you. Getting to know and understand who God is and how much he loves the lost. Time in his word. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about where to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. I'm going to be all things to all people so that I can reach some, right? That's what we're talking about here. Is sacrificing of me so that I can be more like others, the people who God is calling me to reach or to touch or to impact, to tell about Jesus. That how can I die to Gary so I'm more available to him? I talked about those horses earlier. I've been watching a lot of people and trying to learn from a lot of people. And one thing, all these horsemen, these people that are in horsemanship, you know, they all tell you to match the horse's steps when you're trying to catch a horse, you know, because you can't just walk up. Most horses, you can't just walk up with them with a halter and say, here, put this on. They're like, get away from me, you know. So usually you have to, the horse has to want to be caught. And the way you get the horse to want to be caught is you have to attract their attention. And the way you do that is you match their steps. It looks weird. It feels stupid when you're doing it, because you're in a pasture and they're running away from you. And you're supposed to run along with them. Not chase them, but run like sideways beside them. Matching their steps. When they step right, you step right. When they step left, you step left. When they stop, you stop. And you stand the same way they're standing, in a relaxed way, you know, so you're not real confrontational. And when they walk along, you literally match their steps. You walk with them, right, left, right, left. And I always thought this was the dumbest thing in the world, right? And then we're trying to get our horses who fight like crazy, we're trying to get them to like each other. We have Frank, who's the boss of the barnyard. He's in charge of everything. He's the biggest horse we got by far. And a new one we have is Hope, and she is, wherever she's from, she was the boss of the yard. So they come together, and they both want to be boss. So we put them together one time, thinking that it's a gelding and a mare. They're going to love each other. They're going to fall in love. There'll be little hearts floating around. He'll be blowing her kisses and everything. Nope, not at all. She didn't want anything to do with him. And poor old Frank, you know, he's used to telling everybody what's what. He's trying to win her affection, win her approval. He's trying to convince her that you can trust me. And what does he do? He's matching steps. I look at me and Michelle are watching him. We're like, watch him. And literally, when she would step, he would step. And she would step, he would step. And he was watching her the whole time, just out of the side of her eye. And she would move away, and he'd move over. He didn't, like, walk to her, walk at her. He just walked like this. It was the craziest thing. And he was like, he was trying to show her that, hey, I see you. I'm paying attention to you. You matter. I care. You can follow me. You can trust me. All those things. And in about an hour, she was following him around. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. It worked just like all those guys who were famous about horses. They were like, it does. That's how they do it. Just by doing what the other person does. We can do that, right? We as a church can engage in the things that others do and kind of put ourselves in their shoes, see the world through their eyes, to match their steps. Just what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. But I'm going to close with this. The last thing that we can't do when we're matching their steps, we're trying to connect, we can't follow them everywhere they go. Not everywhere they go. Not everywhere. And that's what we see last thing in this letter, is they deliver this letter to the churches. And what happens? The churches grow. This letter, it's about the right teaching of the good news. That we never compromise right doctrine. Never, ever. You don't walk off the cliff just to match steps with somebody. We don't need to worry about having to do anything to reach people. Anything short of sin, maybe. Yes. Because remember, they were delivering this letter that you don't have to do anything to be a Christian, but follow Jesus, right? And then, well, what about all the other stuff that Christians do? All of that is done as a response to what God has done in our lives, right? We seek holiness. Why? Because God saves us. But didn't Paul just do this to Timothy? No. It wasn't a requirement for his salvation. Timothy did it in response to his salvation. If you don't believe it, look in Galatians chapter 2 when you get home. Because there's a story about another teacher in the church, early church. His name was Titus. Titus, definitely Greek, right? And he did not get circumcised. Paul didn't even ask him to be circumcised. Why? Because he was Greek. It didn't matter. No one would expect him to do that. He wouldn't win any favor by doing that. But Paul and Timothy, different story, because he was a different person in a different context. So yes, we need to be clear on the things, on some things that are very important. But we need to make sure, we as a church, we as individuals, need to make sure that we keep salvation issues, and discipleship issues as discipleship issues. What do I mean by that? One is how you come to Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? But how you live that out is completely different. It's not just willy-nilly anything goes. No, there are clear things that God says, this is good for you and that is not. This glorifies me. This honors me. That does not. But it's not a salvation issue, right? But there are some things that we're to stay clear away from. We need to make sure that we agree to hold one another accountable to those things that are discipleship issues. But those salvation issues, trust, surrender, obedience, those are the things. When they got clarity, look what happened in the church. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Why? Because it was clarity. It was consistency. There was sacrifice. One of my favorite, let me close with this guy. One of my favorite missionaries is C.T. Studd is his name. I liked him just because of his name when I was a young guy. Young Christian, I found his name and I was like, that is awesome. And then I read some more about him. He was a professional athlete in England back in the day. And he gave up everything to be a missionary to China. He gave up family wealth, his own personal wealth. He gave it all away. And he went to be a missionary in China to reach the lost there. And one of his famous quotes is that he wanted to die at the gates of hell, preventing people from going in. He said, that was the end goal of my life, was to die at the very gates of hell, that stopping people from entering in. And this is what one of the things he said. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What could I do? If it's true, if the gospel's true, what sacrifice is too much? I don't know. I put that quote in today's program. I would invite you to maybe just fold it over, make it a little card, and just put it up somewhere where you can see that this summer. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I ask you, God, that you would speak. Speak to us, encourage us in the faith. Lord, give us boldness, give us the confidence we need to step out, to respond to your grace moving in our life. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Amen. 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 I'm thank you for being here today.